Well, thank you, Brother Dwayne, for that very kind introduction. You're not wrong. Tonight I'm going to take something and look at it kind of close. We're going to put something under the microscope here tonight. But I want to start with wishing you each good evening and welcome you into the house of the Lord, both all you who are here before me in the congregation, those who might be watching through our live streaming, or even those who might be hearing this as it's recorded sometime in the future. I do greet you each in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's not surprising to me. Actually, I've come to a point to expect it, that my brother Ely this morning touched on a few ideas and concepts that we're going to also be addressing this evening. So he very well, I say he, I believe our Lord is very well, through him, set up to for the kind of foundation a little bit for this evening, because I'm going to take some of the things he talked about and that maybe he just briefly mentioned, and we're going to go into those a little bit this evening. I want to kind of start that talking about language. As I'm standing before here tonight, obviously I'm speaking in a language, English, and language can be very interesting, it can be challenging, and it can be confusing. And there's a concept that I've heard expressed kind of differently over the years, but the general concept is this, and I found it to be true in many aspects. And it goes like this: for every word that is spoken, there are three conversations occurring. What the speaker intended, what the hearer perceived, and what the word actually means. Because reality, I mean, many times we have misunderstandings, miscommunications because of our use of language, and it means different things to different people. And so you take just that basic foundation, if you will, a basic challenge that we have just today conversing among ourselves, and then you add in the extra challenge that when you translate something from one language to another, you know, words that correspond that mean the same thing. Add to the fact that words change their meaning over time. Add to the fact, on top of that, frequently our language is kind of based on and referenced to, you know, social conditions or trends that are at the time. And so when you take all these things into consideration, it can be kind of challenging when trying to understand the real deep meanings of ancient texts, such as our scriptures when we read them. It can be challenging to fully comprehend the original message. And so kind of an example for where we're going to get to later this evening, I want to start off with an example that's familiar. It's been mentioned before. It's been come across this pulpit. Matter of fact, our brother Gordon, I know one time, addressed this. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I want to just use it here as kind of an example of that. And that's going to be in John, the 21st chapter. John chapter 21, and I'm going to start with the 15th verse. John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, when we read through this in English, it seems a little strange. You know, Jesus keeps asking Peter, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But see, our English language is comprised of elements from many languages. And in our language, we understand, or in our understanding of concepts, we understand that there are different degrees and types of love. But in our English, there's only one word, love. And it's identified to the degree or the type by the context of which it's used. It's understood that if I say, oh, I love that meal, it was delicious, it's not the same as I love my wife. It's a different love. It's the same word. But we understand in the context that it's different. It's not the same love. It's the same word, but it's not the same love. In other languages, though, they frequently use different words to describe these varying degrees of affection. And as I said, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here on this tonight because I want to set this up as an example for where we're going. But to understand what's happening in here, this word that comes across as love or lovest is not the same word in each of the verses. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the words, I'm just going to reference them. The first two times that Jesus asks, do you lovest me? It's Strong's in the Greek number 25, which is a very strong, much love, a very deep love. But Peter's answering with Strong's Greek number 5368, which is like a friend. But then the third time, Jesus uses 5368. So if you permit me a little liberty this evening, this may be a little more extreme than it was to make it obvious, I'd like to read that verse again with a few changes that maybe kind of helps us to understand that. So I'm going to start again with the 15th verse. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me? Peter is grieved because he said unto him the third time, Do you like me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I like thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, I'm not sure what was going on here, whether Peter just wasn't getting it, or maybe he was afraid to really commit to that degree. But wherever Peter was that third time, Jesus came to his level. Do you like me? Are we friends? And so tonight I would like to look at another example here in Scripture where our English doesn't quite accurately portray the situation. For an introduction here, we're going to be going to Matthew chapter 14, those that desire to follow along. But before I get to the verses I'm going to start with here, Matthew 14, to kind of understand what's happened, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus has just fed it says 5,000 men, and so in addition to that, there are women and children, however many more. And he's fed all of them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now this has just happened, and we're going to pick up in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. While he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And so tonight we're going to consider these verses. And first, I'd like to kind of set the stage to kind of understand really what's happening here. It says that, when Jesus sent the disciples away, and then the multitude, it says he went to a mountain, and the evening was come. So this starts before evening, as the sun's setting. And while the disciples here are at sea, a storm comes up. I don't know how big their boat was, their ship was. But in a storm, it can be very scary. Being tossed about, says the winds were contrary, which means probably they're blowing the opposite or trying to blow them back where they came as opposed to where they're trying to go, and can be very challenging to navigate. And then it says during the fourth watch. That's between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So somewhere, you know, between that time, we'll split it, say maybe 4:30-ish in the morning. Jesus came unto them. So that means if he sent them away and he went up to the mountain as evening was come, sunset, and now it's the next morning, they've been out there all night long. Don't know exactly when the storm came up, but they have been out there a long time, perhaps a whole night in this storm, struggling against the winds, being tossed to and fro. They've been enduring the storm. Till recently, the story, you know, had kind of troubled me. Here are the disciples. They've been at sea in a storm during the night. They undoubtedly have not had much rest. They are frightened. They are scared. Perhaps wet. Maybe cold. I don't know the time frame we're looking here, the weather outside of the storm. And then Jesus appears before them. It's still dark. It's still in the storm. The winds are blowing. The waves are there. There's probably water mist. It's dark. I don't know what degree the moon was at that time, how much light they had. Well, however the circumstances, the disciples see something, and they don't know who it is. They don't know what it is. They see something out there, and they were scared. It says they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. So they're seeing something out there, but at this point, they don't know what or who it is. I'm going to say a what, because realistically, how many people expect someone to be walking across the water out there? So this concept that it's actually a person, this concept that it was Jesus, probably isn't even occurring to them. They see something out there. What is it? We're already battling the storm. We're already stuck out here. We can't get to where we're trying to go. And now there's something out there. So to reassure and calm them, Jesus calls out to them. He says, "Be of good cheer." Isn't that interesting? Here you're in the middle of a storm and everything's going on. You're scared. Oh, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And then, as is so common in Scripture, bold Peter calls out to Jesus. Says, "If it's you, then call me out under the water with you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat and starts to walk across the water towards Jesus. Now, even on a calm, sunny day, this would be pretty incredible sight to see. Not even getting in the fact Jesus was out there, but here's Peter climbing out of a boat. That's probably a challenge with itself. It's being tossed to and from. If you've ever tried to get out of, you know, I don't know how big this little boat was, but at this point in a storm, it doesn't really matter. It's tossing to and from. Even stepping out probably is a challenge, getting tossed to and from. And now you've got all these waves, the wind's blowing, and here he is, walking on the water towards Jesus. Pretty darn incredible, I would say. Impressive. What seemed to be impossible. And I think Peter then begins to realize this and begins to think, "What am I doing? Am I crazy?" And he begins to sink. But he calls out to Jesus, and it's very important for us to realize that Jesus didn't let him sink. Jesus reached out and pulled him towards him. He caught him. And then Jesus says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Kind of harsh words, isn't it? Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. Peter had walked not just across the water, he walked across the water in a storm. He'd been walking on the water for a bit. And Jesus says, "O thou of little faith." Now I have to ask myself, if this is little faith, where does that leave me? But if you recall, as I began this message this evening, and as I showed in the previous thing, we are going to consider language tonight. Perhaps we aren't quite understanding it the way it was intended in the original text. Perhaps the English word little doesn't accurately convey what the original writer had recorded here. And so, again, I'm not going to try to pronounce the word, but this word little in the Greek is a Strong's 3640. And I looked at it, and it means little, small, or lacking. Well, that's kind of what I attributed with little. Didn't really change too much. Not enough. But after that description, it says that 3640 in the Greek is derived from Strong's Greek number 3641. That means it's the 3641 is a root word, and 3640, which is translated as little, has brought from that word. And if you look at 3641, the root meaning, it means a season, a while, a duration. And so Jesus here is not telling Peter, you did not have enough faith. He's telling Peter, your faith didn't last long enough. Its duration was too short. He's not saying that Peter didn't have faith when he stepped out of the boat. He's not saying that Peter didn't have faith when he starts walking across the water. He didn't say Peter didn't have faith when he's coming towards him. But before he got to Jesus, he started to sink. And Jesus said, oh, it didn't last. You almost made it. You were so close. Oh, Peter, thou of short duration faith. You had it. You were that close. But it really shouldn't be surprising, because when we understand that, how often throughout the scripture, I'm going to see a few examples, but I could spend a lot of time up here, do the scriptures, are we directed to endure, to last, to persevere, to stay in it? In the 24th chapter of Matthew, the disciples ask Jesus about his return and the end of the world, and Jesus responds with a list of events that are going to occur before that happens, until we get to here in verse 13, where he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In 3 Nephi chapter 7, the 10th verse, 3 Nephi 7:10 says, behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have a list of qualities of charity. Should be familiar to all of us here. But then in verse 7 it says, this charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It lasts. It endures. It continues. In the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we are given a list of exhortations for the faithful. In verse 17, we are told, pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Don't stop. Continue. In Alma chapter 14, verse 103, it says, yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and pray continually without ceasing. I'm going to inject here, endure. Pray without ceasing. Unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it will be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Throughout the scriptures, we are continually exhorted to be patient, to endure, to be steadfast, to be continual, be continuous. So we have Peter here. He had been with Jesus. Before this all started, he'd been with Jesus. He'd been learning and hearing his teachings. And then he's told to get into this boat. And now he's faced the storm. They've been out there during the night facing this storm. And he was able to step out of that boat. And he was able to walk on the water. But before he reached Jesus, he became distracted. He was so close. He was so close. But the story of Peter here isn't about faith. It's about duration. It's about enduring. It's about continuing. It's about keeping your focus. It's about not being discouraged. Our brother this morning, he talked about tribulations that we face in life and said we can't allow them to discourage us. Scripture tells us that we don't really need a tremendous amount of faith to accomplish great things. In Matthew 17, the disciples were not able to cast a demon out of a child, but Jesus easily did. And so here in Matthew 17, in the 19th verse, starting with the 19th verse, it says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you.'" Now, a mustard seed is a very, very small seed. It's a tiny little seed. And so he said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, very small, just a little, if you give me just a little bit of faith. With just a little amount of faith, a mountain could be moved. Nothing would be impossible. And I think when we read that, most of us envision, you know, someone who's trying to do that, who might have that faith, would tell you a mountain to be gone, or there'd be some horrific event, an earthquake, thunder, lightning, and suddenly the whole mountain's just like blown up or taken off or explodes, who knows what. But we have this horrific event, oh, be gone, and boom! And then when it doesn't happen, we get discouraged, right? But what if that prayer were offered, and unbeknownst to the person saying the prayer, even as they're saying that prayer, somewhere in that mountain, a rock starts to roll down the slope. They don't see it. They don't understand it. Gets discouraged. It begins to walk away. And as he's walking away, another rock rolls down. And what if that process continues? What if God moves the mountain one rock at a time? I believe one of the biggest challenges of faith that the believers of God frequently do is that he does not move or act as quickly as we would like to. He sometimes, even frequently, I would say, leaves us in the storm for a while. He leaves us in the storm for the night. You know, the disciples had to spend the night out there. He could have come out there any time, but they stayed out there during the night. He came to them in the morning. They endured the storm. I contend the fact that we, at least I know I am, I think most of us, as we get older, becomes more so, and our youth maybe not so much, but we're aware of our mortality. Our life is going to have an end. Our temporal existence is going to have an end. And in this walk of life, we have deadlines and we have goals and things need to be done. Realistically, as I stand here before you, most of my life has already passed away. I have already lived to be older than my father. I have already lived to be older than my youngest sister. I have lived to be older than some co-workers. I have lived to be older than some brothers and sisters in the gospel. I have schedules. I have a time I need to be at work. I had a time that I need to be here for this service. We are very conscious of time moving forward and that I need to be at a certain place at a certain time to do certain things and get on to the next project. I'm very much aware that I only have a certain amount of time in this walk of life and I don't even know how long it is to accomplish whatever my desires or my ambitions would be. So have you ever wondered why when we struggle with all these things, our prayers and our needs sometimes seem to be answered so slowly by God? It's not uncommon. Throughout the scriptures, you can find many references where the saints have frequently called out to God, "How long, Lord? How long? How long do I have to endure? How long before I see this promise? How long before this is fulfilled?" This is just my speculation here. But God has eternity. And perhaps he is trying to prepare us in this mortality, this idea, I'm a certain amount of time, I have to have things done by a certain time. How about we consider that maybe in this mortality, he is trying to prepare us for eternity? this concept that there isn't really that big of a rush. I've promised and made available to you eternity. I believe we have a tendency, I know I do, that when we are facing trials or needs, and it seems, you know, our prayers are just not being heard, they're not being answered, we tend to start second-guessing ourselves. We tend to start trying to figure it out. We tend to start to figure out the reasons. What do I need to change? What do I need to do different? We start to contemplate, you know, maybe on my faith. My faith isn't sufficient. I don't have enough faith. I'm not praying enough. I need to pray more. And I'm not faulting that we have to have prayer and faith. But I'm saying, you know, we start trying to think all these things that I need to actually do, because it's not happening, because somehow I'm the one holding this whole thing up. Oh, my sins are too great. You know, our brother this morning, he mentioned pride. And I believe one of the most dangerous manifestations of pride, and I say it's most dangerous because I don't think we generally recognize it as pride, is this idea that somehow you are so special because your sin is so bad that it's so much worse than anybody else that Christ's sacrifice won't cover it. I mean, but that's pride. You somehow think that you are so bad, you have done worse than anybody else, no one sinned as badly as I have, and Christ's sacrifice is not enough to cover me. That's pride. It seems kind of reversed. When I'm being puffed up, you're saying, oh, no, I am so bad. But Scripture tells us there is only one unforgivable sin. And that's denying the Holy Ghost once it's had place in you. And I want to be clear here. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because this isn't the ultimate goal of my message. But I want to clear that I believe denying of the Holy Ghost once it's had place in you is a very conscious and deliberate act. I don't believe you can accidentally deny the Holy Ghost. I don't believe just by misspeaking a word or being angry for a moment or for a moment having doubts is denying the Holy Ghost. I believe it's a very deliberate and a very conscious act. You can't accidentally deny the Holy Ghost. And rest assured in that. We've been given the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will stick with you through everything, will stay with you unless you actually, and I don't know what all is involved in this, but you very deliberately, very consciously, you have rejected that. We know many people who have had their doubts for a time, they've wandered away for a time, but the Holy Ghost did not stop working with them. It's a very deliberate act. And so, we get in this thing when things aren't going the way we think, or it's taking too long, that, you know, our faith isn't sufficient, our sins are too great. All the answer must be no. I'm not worthy of that. Again, you know, this morning our brother Ely told us, in this life, we will have tribulation. We have trials. We'll have challenges. He told them to not let them discourage us. He asked us to endure. He asked us to have patience. He asked us to pray continually. And so I would like this evening, each of you, to consider that at times of trial and tribulations, it may not be because we are lacking in faith. It may not be because our sins are too great. It may not be because the answer is no. It isn't because we have fallen outside of God's plan. It's not because we no longer have a part of the plan of salvation. That it may not be all these things, but perhaps God is merely telling us, hold on. If Peter had just kept his eyes on Jesus, he looked away, he saw the storm, he heard the wind, and all of a sudden it's like, what am I doing? But when his focus was on Jesus, went, hey, it's not there. Well, if that's you, call me out. And Jesus called me, he starts off, and then it said, you know, he looked at the winds boisterous and stuff. What am I doing? If Peter just held on. And so tonight I would like us to consider that we can take God at his word. Say, well, that's a given. We all know that. But the reality, although we know it, we study it, we understand it, when we think about it, oh yeah, but frequently in the trials and the struggles, we have a hard time adhering to that, don't we? The doubts, the fears get in there. And ultimately what we're doing is we're thinking, well, God's promises, you know, I'm outside of that. All those lists, again, we start realizing, well, somehow I'm outside of that. But I'd like us to consider tonight and take God for his word that he means exactly what he has said. And I'd like to read a very familiar verse here, John 3:16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, that the world through him might be saved. And so I would like you to consider tonight, God is quite literal. God is very true. And believe that God loves you. God loves you, and he loves you so much that he allowed his Son to go to the cross for you. That Jesus loves you so much that he's willing to go to the cross for you. Believe that with that sacrifice, you are forgiven and washed clean through his broken body and spilt blood. Like you can consider the fact you have faith. Scripture said, a grain of mustard seed, he doesn't require a whole lot. The more you have, I'm sure, is the better. But the example he gave wasn't a whole lot of faith, and it accomplished some great things. And consider, you have faith, you're here tonight, and you're listening. Somewhere in there, you have to believe and have a hope for something. You've got faith. You have the hope and the promise of eternity in God's kingdom. And tonight, and I believe this, I very much believe this with all sincerity, that I believe this message is intended for someone, perhaps several people, perhaps everyone, and if nothing else, maybe just for myself. But I believe this message is intended for everyone, and that somewhere, somebody needs to understand tonight and consider that God is saying, hold on. Saying, hold on just a little bit longer. You know, Peter had everything he needed. He had walked with Jesus. You know, he followed Jesus' direction. Jesus is the one who told him to get in the boat. It's not like he was out there on his own just doing something. Oh, the storm. Jesus had told him, get into the boat and go to the other side. And suddenly they find this storm. It says the winds are contrary. Jesus said, get in this boat. Go to the other side. And the winds are blowing us back. And we've been struggling all night long out here. But Jesus had told us to do this. But he saw Jesus in this trial. I'm sure Peter had, and all the disciples had their doubts. What? Jesus told us to do this, but we can't do it. We can't go against the winds. We're stuck out here in this storm. How are we going to get out of this? We can't. Jesus told us to get in the boat and go to the other side, and we can't even get there. The winds are blowing us back. The winds are contrary. That's what the scriptures said. And then they saw Jesus. And Peter wanted to go to Jesus. He said, if it's you, call me out. Call me unto you. And he stepped out of that boat. And he started to walk towards Jesus. And he was almost there. Peter walking on the water isn't about faith. I mean, that's an element, but it's not about faith. It's about enduring. The story of Peter walking on the water is about enduring. It's about holding on. So tonight, I sincerely believe that God is saying to someone, perhaps everyone, hold on. Just hold on. And I sincerely believe at least someone needs to hear that. Maybe all of us. I believe I need it. in these struggles, these trials. We need faith. We need prayer. But sometimes when it seems like things aren't going fast enough, we're getting the answer, we get discouraged. And sometimes we've got everything we need. Peter had everything he needed. He just needed to hold on. He just needed to endure. And that's the message I felt for this evening. And with that, I requested a particular song for closing. Our sisters, Michelle and Chris, have gallantly decided to do that with little notice and a challenging song. But I hope you listen to the words of this song this evening as we close this night. And I'm very thankful for your attention.